to the Word of God this morning, and 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. A number of weeks ago we were looking at Solomon's prayer of dedication for the opening of the temple. Of course, we tied that in with the opening of a refurbished building. We had intended to speak on these verses on the Sunday evening, but the Lord, I believe, had a different plan. And so we're here this morning on these verses. This is the conclusion of Solomon's prayer of dedication, and indeed what happens after the prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and reading from the verse number 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests waited on their offices, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Let's just go down to verse number 14. Verse 13, we'll read verse 13 then 14. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among thy people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant and inspired word to our hearts this morning. When we looked at Solomon's prayer in chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, we asked the question, are we ready to pray effectively? Because there's a way to pray effectively and there's a way not to pray effectively. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what James tells us. So there must be a way to pray ineffectively. And so we talked about effective or effectual praying. This morning I'm going to ask the question, are you ready for the effects of prayer? It's okay to pray for revival. It's okay to want revival to break out, and we hear it mentioned very often, and I think it would be in the heart of most of God's people that God would send a mighty revival and sweep through our province, that it might even go further and further and souls would be swept into the kingdom. That surely would be the desire of every child of God. But I wonder this morning, are you ready for the effects of revival? Have you thought about it regarding yourself this morning? Have you thought about what revival would mean to you this morning? In other words, are you ready for the answer to Solomon's prayer? Solomon prayed and God answered that prayer. Are you ready to pray that prayer? If you're ready to pray that prayer, are you ready for the effects of praying that prayer? Now, there are many things that can hinder our prayers. Unconfessed sin puts a barrier between God and ourselves. Praying with with selfish motives. We looked at many of these things when we studied the book of James. By not praying in faith, sometimes we don't pray regularly. Sometimes we ask, we don't get, we give up, and there's not the persistence in prayers. And not deny the sovereignty of God this morning, but there are many reasons that you and I can have our prayers hindered. But if we pray, and if we're praying effectively this morning, are we ready? Are we ready for the effects of prayer this morning? There's a cost. And I believe we see something of the cost in this passage. If we want to see a revival in our land, it's going to cost you and it's going to cost me. If you're sincere about a revival this morning, the word revival means to live again. It means God's people are coming alive. And there's a joy and there's a life. And there's something about the people of God that will be seen when there's a revival in the land. Let me say, first of all, as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I want to say something about God's fire. Solomon had prayed. Then look what happens in verse number 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, maybe someone haven't got to that stage yet. Maybe your prayer life's in a shambles this morning. And really, you have to think about prayer before you even think about revival. And if there's something hindering your prayer this morning, you need to get that sorted so that your prayer life is right. No prayer, no revival. If there's no prayer, there'll be no power. And maybe you haven't got as far as this yet, but look at Solomon. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You know, Moses had this experience in Leviticus 9:24. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar upon the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Gideon had the same experience in Judges 6, verse 21. David had the experience in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26. Of course, perhaps the best known is Elijah. We're studying Elijah. In a few weeks' time, we'll get to this event in 1 Kings 18. After Elijah had prayed, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It's a symbol of God accepting the sacrifice that was placed upon the altar. I think it also confirmed that God's hand was upon these men. As I thought about the fire of God falling and falling upon the sacrifice and consuming the sacrifice, it reminded me of one or two things this morning. It reminded me of Calvary this morning. Because surely, when we see the sacrifice being consumed, being accepted by God the Father, we're reminded of the greatest sacrifice of all. Christ's sacrifice on that center cross. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And of course, every Old Testament sacrifice is typical, a foreshadowing, if you like, of the sacrifice that was to come. If we want this church to be effective, then we have to preach Christ and him crucified. We must take men and women to the cross. That's what they need to hear about. They don't need to hear about the Baptists. They need to hear about Christ. And they need to hear about Christ crucified. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If the power of God is to be evident, we must get men and women to the cross. There's no shortcuts. There's no plan B. Not about entertainment. It's not about thrilling the people. It's not about getting emotion worked up. We must take them to the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined, Paul says, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Some people preach Christ, but they don't preach Christ crucified. And by hook or by crook, we have to take people to the cross. Vance Havner said, we need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages confidence in the flesh. We need to preach the cross. Something else this reminded me of as I thought of the fire of God falling. I was thinking about Pentecost and how indeed fire there is associated with the Spirit of God. And fire is an emblem of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. It purges. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. It illuminates. It opens up the Scriptures to us. The Spirit of God warms cold hearts, cold meetings. If there is a cold heart and a cold meeting, the Spirit of God is missing. The Spirit of God energizes. Power comes from the Holy Spirit this morning. And if we're only trying to make an impression, if we're only trying to be religious, if we're only trying to be good Baptist people, if we're happy with cold church services, then we don't need the Spirit of God. But if we want to see revival, we're going to need to see the Spirit of God. But it's going to have to begin anew. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We don't want to be drunk that the alcohol would control the person. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God will control your life. What difference will it make to you? What difference will it make to you if you're filled with the Spirit of God? It'll permeate every area of your life. That's what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 5. It means you'll be speaking to others. Ephesians 5 verse 19, which follows verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Is there anybody you're not speaking to? Well, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. I was at a meeting recently and someone was saying about two elders' wives and they weren't speaking to her. They're not filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know what they're full of, but it's not the Holy Spirit. You see, if you want revival, are you willing to be filled with the Spirit of God? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks. Are you a thankful person? See, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll thank God for every day. You'll thank God for every meal. You'll thank God for the very breath He has given to you, for the health and strength that you have. You'll thank God for every opportunity. You'll realize that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from our Father above, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be thinking about others, submitting to yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Is there that submission? Are we trying to be top dog as their submission? Or you live a submissive life? You know, if you're a wife this morning, Ephesians 5 verse 22, this is the same passage that speaks of being filled with the Spirit of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A Spirit-filled wife has no problem with that. What about the husbands? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, a Spirit-filled wife will have no problem submitting to a husband who's filled with the Spirit and loves her as he should love her. And if you love as Christ loved, that means you put her first. Her needs are before your needs. What she wants is what you want for her. Do you have a desire that she might grow spiritually? And do you do what you can to make sure she has the right environment to progress and to grow spiritually? You see what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to others, thinking of others, submissive wives, loving husbands. Young people this morning, Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, and it's not talking about toddlers, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, young people, if you claim to be saved, if you claim to be filled with the Spirit of God, listen, your mum and dad will not have to check you over and over again because of rudeness or cheek or bad behavior. Do you know why? Because you're filled with the Spirit of God. It affects every area. It affects every person in the home. You know, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be good fathers. Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Daddies, you'll be what God wants you to be if you're filled with the Spirit of God. You'll be the father that God wants you to be. What sort of a father should we be? You look at the example of God the Father. He's the perfect example of what a father should be. You see, if you're an employee this morning, Ephesians 6 verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. If you're a worker this morning and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll be an outstanding employee. You'll never cheat the boss. You'll never be engaged in anything dishonest. He'll trust you. Because you're filled with the Spirit of God, it'll affect you in the workplace. If you're an employer, Ephesians 6 verse 9, ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. You see, whether you're an employer or an employee, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, the workmen will see it, your work colleagues will see it, the boss will see it, everybody will see it, the wife will see it, the husband will see it, the children will see it. Are you ready for the effects of this prayer? Are you ready to be filled with the Spirit of God? Be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit of God. You know what reminds us, if we want to be blessed, we have to get to the cross. It reminds us that we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It reminds us of our consecration this morning. You see, as the offering was burned up, everything was given to God. Is that true of you this morning? I know I'll probably repeat this in a few weeks' time when we come to Elijah's offering being burnt up. It talks about the wood being consumed. Is there wood in your life this morning that needs to be burned up? Does the fire of God need to fall on some wood? Let me give you some examples of wood that we can get into our lives. I've called one adoration. This wood steals our adoration. Ephesians 4 verse 28. There shall you serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. He's talking about idols made of wood. Is there some idol in your life? And it may not be sinful. Some sport, some hobby, something, and it's so important to you, you're never at the prayer meeting. Indeed, it's so important to you, there's times you're not at the meetings, there's times you're not praying, there's times you're not reading the Word of God, because this has overtaken your life. I'm not saying it's sinful, but it's an idol in your life, and if you want revival, the fire of God will fall and burn it to pieces. Something's stealing your adoration this morning. Could be a relationship. Could be an occupation. Could be a hobby. An interest. I don't want to limit it this morning. But if you're serious about revival, if you're serious about coming alive again, the fire of God's going to fall on it and burn it up. Something steals your adoration. Something sours your communication. Here's wood again in Proverbs 26 verse 20. Where no food is, where no wood is, then the fire goes out. It's talking about a fire. You take the wood out and the fire goes out. Now, what's the wood in this example? So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. See that tongue of yours? Is it a gossiping tongue? Is it a lying tongue? Is it a tongue that talks behind people's back? Are you serious about revival? You need to stick your tongue out and let the fire of God burn it to pieces. Because there'll be no revival if you've got a gossiping, slandering, lying tongue. You need to come alive again. I know it's rude, but I'll tell you, you stick your tongue out and let the fire of God burn it to pieces. You see, there's something stealing your adoration. There's something souring your communication. There's something that shows your occupation. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12, and again, taking this slightly out of context, it talks about when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it talks about our work either being gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones, you have to dig deep to get it. You have to go deep. And they're lasting, they're eternal, they're valuable. See the wood, the hay, and the stubble? That's just blowing all over the place. It's cheap. Is what you're doing for the Lord cheap this morning? And it shows your occupation this morning. There's not much to it. Sure there's not. It's chaff. And you need to let the fire of God burn it up, and you need to get serious about Jesus Christ. Maybe for you, it's baptism this morning. Maybe for some of you, it's membership this morning. Maybe for some of you, you want to get involved this morning. You want to be doing something for Jesus Christ. You see the wood, the hay, and the stubble? You need to get rid of it. Let it burn up before it burns up at the judgment seat of Christ. Is there something stealing your adoration this morning? Is there something souring your communication? Does your tongue need to be put to the flames? Is there something that shows your occupation this morning? It's just wood, hay, and stubble. Is there something that slackens your dedication this morning? Let me read 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. We're talking about the fire of God falling. But in a great house, and it's talking about the church, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And I know the picture, but I'm making the application this morning. If I can say in church there's the gold and the silver, there's those who are steady and valuable, and you can count on them. And then there's the wood. And there's no dedication. There's no commitment. There's no real sacrifice. If you let the fire of God fall in your life this morning. You see, it's easy to pray for revival. It's easy to say, oh, how I'd love to see a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival in Ulster. But listen, you're not ready for it yourself this morning, are you? Because you might need to stick your tongue out. You might need to set something on the altar and let God burn it to smithereens. You see God's fire this morning. Look secondly at verse number 2. I want you to see who the glory is for this morning. And this always challenges my heart. It's so important. Remember Solomon had prayed, the fire of God came down, verse 2, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the glory of the Lord filled this place? What does that mean to you and I this morning? Know what it means. If you're serious about revival, it's all about the Lord this morning. It's not about you. And I'll tell you, it's not about me this morning. When the glory of the Lord fills the place, you know, the men couldn't get in at all. There's no room for man's glory. Real revival is built upon the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and directed by Christ, the Son of God. And there's no room for man to get glory. If you're looking glory, you're a hindrance to revival. If you're looking to be the big fella, to be number one, maybe that's how you've been in this church. Maybe for years, you've wanted to be top dog. You're holding back revival. The glory of the Lord, if it fills this house, listen, you'll have no room in it. No room at all. You see, we want to pray for revival. Do you remember what happened when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? It says when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's what we want in Refrain and Baptist. We want it to be noised abroad in this town and district that the Lord is in the house. The Lord's in the house. You see, God's fire will move on quickly. You see who the glory is for. You see genuine fervor. Look at verse number 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, you see them bowing themselves. This is not forced. This is not coerced. This is not worked up. This is the people of God. God so moves that they're falling on their faces and they're worshipping the Lord. They're making themselves small in the presence of God. And I think that's a sign of true worship. I think flesh-driven worship makes us big in the presence of the Lord. Spirit-driven worship makes us small in the presence of the Lord because He's getting the glory. And these people were worshipping purely from their hearts. A.P. Gibbs says, self-will, worldliness, a critical spirit, slothfulness, impatience, sectarianism, formalism, unforgiving spirit, pride, these 9 things hinder true worship. You see God's fire. Are we ready for the effects of prayer this morning? If you prayed this prayer and the fire of God come down, listen, would we run for the hills? Are we ready for it this morning? Do you realize who the glory's for? It's not going to go to the pastor, and listen, it's not going to be yours either if it's going to be genuine. It's going to be the Lord's going to get the glory. You see the genuine fervor. This is not worked up. This is genuine. This is Holy Spirit driven. The prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I've shared this with some people, and those of you who were there know exactly what happened. Just during our prayer time, it's just as if the Lord came down. And it was a special time. It was a special time. You can't create it. You can't manufacture it. It just happened. And people were broken and people prayed. Young people prayed. Old people prayed and everyone in between. Are you ready for God's fire? Do you see who the glory is for? You see the genuine fervor? Notice something else that we're giving freely. Oh, but I want to pray for revival. Listen. It's going to cost you. Look at verses 4 and 5. Do you really want revival? Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. You see what happened? They were giving freely. There was no appeal for money. There's no emotional appeal. There was no sad story. Solomon prayed, the glory of the Lord came down. The Holy Spirit fire came down. And the glory of the Lord filled the place. And people just gave. So much so, the altar couldn't contain it. And we're wondering sometimes, could we build a new church out the back? I'll tell you, if we're filled with the Spirit of God and we're right with God, we could build a new church out the back. See, if you're right with the Lord, listen, the Lord will not only touch your heart, the Lord will touch your pocket. And it'll cost you. But you know what Paul says? He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Listen, are you such a miserable person this morning? You're a miser when it comes to the work of the Lord, and yet you're praying for revival. You're a hypocrite. Hypocrite. Are you ready for the effects of prayer this morning? You see God's fire. You see who the glory is for. You see the genuine fervor. You see they were giving freely. You see they were going frequently. Look at verse number 8. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days and all Israel with him. A very great congregation. You see, when the glory of the Lord came down and the glory filled this place, listen, the people wanted to come. The people wanted to come. The Lord had touched their hearts. You want revival, but you want to get it in bed on a Sunday morning, it's not going to come for you. You want revival and you want to run here and run there and you'll give to everything and anything that's going and you have time for this and you have time for that and you have no time for the Lord. You're not really looking revival. Because if you're looking revival, you'll want to be with the people of God. And you'll want to be in the house of God. I'm trying to be simple this morning. I have a lot more I was going to say and I've left a half of it out. Because I just want to say what God wants me to say. You see God's fire. You see who the glory was for. You see the genuine fervor. You see they were giving freely. You see they were going frequently. Nobody wanted to stay at home. Nobody wanted to be in bed on a Sunday morning when the meeting was on. Now let me finish off with verse 14. And I've simply said, great is his faithfulness. Do you see what the Lord says? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, we hear it read so often, people will quote it in their prayers. But listen, we've looked at the prayer. We've looked at the consequences of the prayer. Then we're only here now. Are you really ready for this? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. It's a call to preparation. Are you ready to be humble? God's looking for humble people filled with humility. It means to be under another. To give God his rightful place. No point saying Jesus Christ is Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Looking for humble people. Call to preparation, it's a call to prayer. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. When was the last time you prayed? I mean really prayed. Want revival? Call to preparation. A call to prayer. It's a call to passion. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face means to desire something. You're coming with this one desire to see God glorified, to see Christ exalted, to see sinners saved, saints built up, enjoy the fellowship of the people of God. There's a real passion, number one, in your life. The number one desire is for the glory of God. Are you ready for it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But listen, it's not only a call to preparation and a call to prayer and a call to passion. It's a call to purity. Shall turn from their wicked ways. It needs no explanation. We can't keep our sin and pretend we want revival. We can't have our wicked ways and say we're interested in God's ways. They're opposite ends of the spectrum. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, says God, then will I hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. What a blessing it would be if God was to step in and to heal this land. God's ready, I believe. And he wants to open the windows of heaven. And he wants to pour out a blessing. And he wants to start with you personally this morning. Are you ready for it? Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see the if and the then. And we could go through scripture and point out the if and the then. God's then. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. But listen, if my people, there's no problem with the then. We can't get past the if. Let me finish with this. I sat beside someone this week. Someone very dear to me. And they said to him, if your heart gives up, we want your permission not to resuscitate you. Because if we bring you back, you're just going to be a vegetable. The idea about revival is to live again. It's like a Holy Spirit defibrillator. God wants to step in and resuscitate dead Christians. Are you signing the form this morning and saying, God, let me stay dead? Or do you want to live again this morning? Does the Spirit of God need to put the paddles on you this morning and get you to live again? No more coldness. No more deadness. You're just living for the glory of the Lord. It's easy to pray the prayer. Are you ready for the effects of the prayer? Let's pray.